Oh, we can do better than that. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Turn to your neighbor and say, you look good this morning. Turn to the other side and go, Good morning, everybody. We're so glad to have you here in church today. We're excited. We're in our final installment in Family Matters, and this is part four of our series. But before I get into it, I just want to remind you that this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, is Bible Encounter. Everybody say Bible Encounter. That's Wednesday at 7 o'clock here in the main sanctuary. I'm going to be teaching, and it's got an open room, and we're going to talk about Bible questions, and any question you have, you're able to ask. This is only once a month, so please, all our Catalyst teams, all of our leaders, we want you here Wednesday at 7 o'clock for Bible Encounter. So today, we're going to enter into our last part of our series about family matters, and this is when I think one of the most important ones that we're going to talk about. I think this is going to bring legacy to our families. And let me explain why. Is there any family in this church that does not struggle at some point in time? Any family in the church that has struggled at some point in time? Okay. Those who did not raise your hand, you are not a family person. I don't know where you came from. You just kind of dropped in the earth. Here's the reality. All families what? Struggle. And over the course of time, here's something I realized. Over the course of time, there's buildup. And sometimes in the family home, the buildup begins to happen. And, you know, we ignore it. And then we fight. And then we ignore it. And then we deal with it. And then we ignore it. And over time, callousness enters into the family unit. Where we just think they're never going to change. That's always going to be the way it is. And callous comes from the sense of a definition of callous means to be made hard. To be insensitive or become indifferent or to become unsympathetic one to another. And in our families, we can't afford to become hardened towards one another or the fathers to the children and whatnot. We have to stay sensitive. So when things happen like that, we have to find a way to reset our hearts. Now, what if I gave you a reset button to change the way your family has gone? How many would take advantage of a redo button if you could? All right. Today, I'm going to offer you a red button redo. Everybody say red button,
red button. Redo.
Today, I'm going to show you how to hit the button and begin to redo your family and to bring tenderness back into the family unit. Now, when I say that, here's how we do that. When we say sorry, we break the stereotypes and set our family on a path of new direction. If we are able as a family and an individual in a family unit, able to say sorry, the most powerful word in the world, if we mean it, we can reset our entire family. What if fathers could say sorry to their sons, sons to their fathers, daughters to their mothers, mothers to their daughters, husbands to their wives, wives to their husbands? What if we could say sorry and mean it and watch our families begin to shift into the right direction? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm offering you a chance to redo, but it starts with having sincere apologies. So I want you to write this down. This is our takeaway for today. I want you to write this down. Takeaway for today is this: I'm sorry, I mean it, and I'll show you. Write that down. I'm sorry, I mean it, and I'll show you. Now, the word I'm sorry in and of itself is just a phrase, just saying that I have a regret, a remorse, something in my life. But the other two phrases are very important. When they say I mean it, that means from my heart to God, I'm sincere. It's a heart matter. And when it says I'll show you, that I mean it is to God, but when I show you, it's to you. When we are able to say I'm sorry within the family unit, we say I made a mistake, but I'm going to show you I'm changed. I'm changing the way that I've always been. And so today, we're going to talk about and look at a couple things. But I think when we started this series, I told you how one of my family times was Scrabble. Anybody have family games like when you used to play when you were kids, you had family time or something like that? Well, for me, it was Scrabble. We used to sit around the table in the fireplace. I'm from up north. Y'all don't know nothing about fireplaces down here. And I used to be at a fireplace, and we would have a Scrabble board right there, and we would play the game. But there's another game I want to show you. It's another game called Sorry. Anybody ever played a game called Sorry? The funny thing about this game is called, it's the game of sweet revenge. Now, isn't that like opposite? You know, you say sorry, but really you're saying I'm having revenge on somebody. Now let me tell you how the game works. Here's how the game Sorry works. The idea is that you have a peg, and it's green, red, or whatever color. But your goal is to get to the home square of your color. But the problem is that if someone else lands on yours or you land on somebody else, you can bump them back to start. But here's what you say when you bump them. Let me hear you say it again. Say,
sorry.
Now, here's the thing. The funny thing is, you bump them back because you're trying to win. And isn't that what happens oftentimes in our families? We say, I'm sorry, but not really. That's really what the game should be called. Sorry, but not really. Because when we do things in the family unit, we say, well, I'm sorry, but I really do feel justified in what I did. So the apology isn't sincere. In other words, in the game, you would say, sorry, I'm just doing what the card says. But if that was true, if you were really sorry and you hit my and you landed on my spot, you wouldn't send me back to my home base. If somebody's really sorry, they're not going to hurt you. Somebody say amen. Now let me explain this. The message that we send when we say sorry, but we do it anyway, is that, hey, you know what? I kind of feel bad about it, but I'm really justified. I really feel like this is the right thing for me to do. But when real sorrow enters a heart, it's never followed by the word but. We never say sorry, but you deserved it. Or we never say sorry, you know, you ever been on your job and your boss say, you know, listen, we're letting you go and I'm so sorry. First thing I say, well, then don't let me go. When we look and say, you know, well, I'm leaving you and I'm sorry this didn't work out, then don't leave me. Or I love it says, you know, this is the worst one I find. It says, I'm sorry you're upset. Anybody ever heard that one before? Then don't make me upset. But here's the issue. We really get in trouble when we use the sorry but card with God. What we're really saying to God is, I'm sorry, but I feel justified in what I'm doing. And we see this in the first family unit that ever was made. And back in Genesis, in chapter 2 of Genesis, we read the story of Adam and Eve and how they messed up. And then in chapter 3, we find out that they had to face God eventually. And if you remember what Eve said, you know, God, I'm sorry, but the snake made me do it. And you remember what Adam said? Adam said, God, I'm sorry, but the And that was the only true thing ever said in that time. Just, ooh. But how about in real world? We say, I'm sorry, but they were irritating me so much, I just had to. Somebody said, God forbid. The reality is that we have sorries, but that's not how we're supposed to play the game of life. Write this down. I want you to write this down. Sorry is not a game we play. It's the gift that heals a family. Sorry is not a game that we play. It is the gift that can heal a family. You know, there's a true statement that says we usually hurt those who are closest to us. But what if as a family unit we're able to look at the people that we have hurt and say, I'm sorry. And they feel and know that we mean it. The greatest gift you can give to a family, I'm going to show you in three chapters in the Bible, how you can do that. I want you to write these down. Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. We're going to read from James chapter 4, 8 through 10. And then we're going to read from Luke chapter 3, 10 through 14. And I want to show you how to create real redo buttons in your household. And what they're supposed to look like. Because oftentimes when you get hardened and callous, we think that person will never change. And then we become discordant. We become unhappy with our marriage. If you're married, you become unhappy with your marriage because the person keeps saying, I'm sorry, but they never change. And so I'm going to show you through the word. There are two components, right? The repentance has a two-step process before forgiveness can occur before God. Repentance has a two-step process before forgiveness can occur before God. And many of us, we know this, but we've never been really taught this. So I want to just teach this for a little while because this will heal a family. Number one is confession. There must be confession. And number two, change. Look at your neighbor and say, you got any change? Look at the other side and say, give me some money. Come on, give me some money. Watch this. When we confess, we are talking Godward. When we confess from our hearts, we are speaking to the Lord. And this is what's very incredible about confession. It's to us, to God. Now, I want to look at a verse. Go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. And I'm going to give you a story about what happened down with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is down at the waterside, and he's baptizing people, and people begin to gather around to the baptism. This is something that was unusual because in ancient days, only people who were ever baptized were Gentiles. Jews never were baptized. It was Gentiles had to be baptized into the Jewish faith. So to see a Jew being baptized, something was unusual. Something was wrong with that image. Well, here's what happened. We're here. Let's go to Matthew 3 and 3, and let's read together. Read. For this is he. Saying, verse 4, camel's hair, so in other words, this was John the Baptist. He had camel clothes on. He had a special designer outfit that he used to wear. With camel hair, and he used to eat locusts and honey. And that was his diet. That's all he ate. And then we find in verse 5, let's read what happens in verse 5. My mic is really, really high. If you pay attention, please. Bring my mic down, please. All right, verse 5, and let's read. And? Verse 6. Read that again. All the people came from all around to the River Jordan, and they came confessing their what? Sins. They came to John and said, we want to get this off of our chest. The word confessing comes from two Greek words, ek, which means to the source. It comes from the word source, from wherever the real problem is. And the other word was a confession, the source of the confession. We would confess. That's it. If it came from our heart, we were saying we are sorry for what we did. They all gathered and confessed. Now, what is the difference between an apology and confession? Let's discover that. I want to read something to you. In the wake of public confessions by politicians, sports figures, business executives, there was a book that was written called The Art of the Public Grovel. By Susan Wise, and it offers a distinction between apologies and confession. Here's what an apology is. An apology is an expression of regret. I'm sorry. It's just the words. But a confession is the admission of fault. I am sorry because of what I did. I have sinned. The difference is saying, well, I'm sorry this happened to you. I hate that it happened. But to really confess means I take responsibility for what I have done. Big difference. I want you to read in this next chapter because what began to happen is after they were at the baptism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to show up. And these were the guys who came to see the change, to be seen and to be accepted as, hey, I'm apologizing. But they didn't want to move to the next step, which was change. Go down to verse 7. I'm going to read it for you. Go down to verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers. Now that's crazy. He just called these jokers vipers. He said, you old snakes, you old serpents. He says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, you're down here with everybody else that's confessing. And he says, who warned you? Because you're like a viper. What is a viper? What does vipers have? Poison. In other words, on the inside, they're still holding on to poison. And he says, everybody else around here is confessing because they're serious, but you're watching, but you want to be among the number. And then he goes, verse 8, watch this. The one thing they lacked was real change. Look at verse 8. Bring, therefore, fruit meet for repentance. When we confess and we say we're sorry to our loved ones, it's not enough just to say the words. We must mean them. And it's not enough just to mean the words. We must show them we are sorry. How often does a person apologize and then they show you by their behavior that they're changed? I want you to think about this. I know this is hard. I know this is difficult. But you know what? This will save a family. Here's what we realize in the second part. For repentance to work, there must be change. Now, let me show you something in the Word. The greatest gift we can give to those people who are hurting for us is change. I want you to write down this definition of what change is. It means to make something different from what it is or from what it would be if you left it alone. Change is to make something different from what it is or what it would be if you just left it alone. The reality is you can't just leave a sorry in the sorry category. You got to do something with it. And in fact, real change can only occur when something's broken. Let me explain what I mean. I think I shared with you guys before that, I took my kids to the grocery store over to Walmart. And we went to Walmart, and there was a gumball machine. And my kids were like, Dad, I want a gumball. I want something out of that machine. Dad, I really want a gumball. And I'm like, okay, well, go ahead and get it. They said, well, I don't have any money. So I pulled out a dollar. Here, go get you some gumballs. But how many know you can't get a dollar in a gumball machine? In order to give my family what they needed, I needed to make change. In the same fashion, in order for your kids to get what they need, the change can't come from them. It's got to come from you. The reality is, and I want you to look at your neighbor and say this, you must become, say it, the change you want to see. Say it again. You must become the change you want to see. What does that mean? If you want more love, if you want less nagging, you have to be the change that you want to see. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, has two parts. One, confession is Godward. And then the second part is this, change is peopleward. And we're going to read the second part of the exchange that happened with John the Baptist. I want you to see what happens and what that looks like. Go down to Luke chapter 3, verse 10. Luke chapter 3, verse 10. And we're going to read it and see what that kind of change looks like. Luke chapter 3, verse 10. Watch this. Fruit of repentance is peopleward, meaning that if you're really sorry, people will see it. You cannot have one without it. It's not just saying it. You've got to do something. Verse 10, and people asked of him, these were the people that were really sincere at the confession, people who were really wanting to change the dynamic. They said, what shall we do then? And he speaks to the first group, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, he that has what? Let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. If you've got more than enough, give to somebody who's in need. If you're really sorry about being greedy, show me. Look at your neighbor and say, show me. You've got to show me by giving something that you don't want to do. Now watch what he says. Look at verse 12. Then came also the publicans to be baptized. Now publicans are tax collectors, IRS. Anybody ever have? No, don't raise your hand. I'm not going to. No, put your hands down, brother. Put your hands down. Shouldn't ask that question. Publicans are the IRS, and they came to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Now, here's one thing about I learned about God. I'm going to help you with this. Don't ever ask God something you don't want him. Hello, somebody. How many of us, we were dating, Lord, I just need to know, are they the one? Next thing you know, all their sins, the world sees. You'd be like, but God, I missed the message. Did you tell me again? Are they the one? Don't ever ask a question you don't want God to answer, because he will answer you. And hear what they said. They came to him and said, John the Baptist, what shall we do? We're publicans. People don't like us. Nobody likes me. But, you know, I got to pick up the money, but I know I've messed up in my life. I know that sometimes when I went to people, I took more than I should have. I know when I told them they had to pay their taxes, I kind of put some of that money in my pocket. What am I supposed to do? And here's what he says. I love this. Watch this. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is what? In other words, do your job and stop cheating people. If you're truly sorry, you will stop doing the behavior that you regret. Ah, come on, can I just help some people today? Can I wiggle a little bit in this? Listen, there are so many issues with marriages because someone says, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. And tomorrow you do it again. Sorry means changing your ways. Watch this. He said, listen, don't exact more than is appointed to you. Look at verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him. These were your modern day policemen. And they came in and they knew that they were bullying people. They were saying, listen, you want me to help you? You got to give me some money. They were extorting the Jewish population. And they said, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to what? Neither accuse any and be con. The reason they had to be content with the wages is because they were using their position to extort money to supplement their income. And none of this is, there ain't nothing new under the sun. They were causing violence. They were accusing people falsely, and they weren't content with their wages. And he says, listen, you need to be all those things if you're truly sorry. So then, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to you and I, what does it look like if we are truly sorry? How do we look individually when we're really, really sorry about hurting someone we love? I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 8. And it gives us a description, an illustration, an image of what a person that's really apologetic is like, a person who's sorry for what they've done. This is going to help the family more than anything else. It's not just looking in your eyes and crying and saying, I'm sorry, but there's more to it than that. I want you to look at verse 8. Here's what it says in the New Living Translation. It says, and read with me, would you? Come close, everybody. Again? Uh-huh. So he sets a standard. If you draw nigh to me, I'm going to draw nigh to you. Listen, I want you to understand you're not alone. Then he goes on and says this. Watch this. Read. Uh-huh. He says, I want you to wash your hands. I want you to wash your hands because your loyalty is being divided between the world and God. Look at verse 9. Let's read it. This is what we ought to look like. Listen, when we are truly, truly sorry, it's not like the guy on the TV, you know, I'm sorry. Lo siento. It's not like that. Watch what it looks like. Verse 9. Let there be. Say it again. Say it again. Say it one more time. Ladies and gentlemen, can we get to a place where our hearts are broken when we hurt someone we love? Not just acknowledge it intellectually, but that we stop and we weep because we hurt somebody. That is what he calls repentance. That we say, God says, listen, if you want to show me that you're sorry, stop acting like you can't help it. Or it's tight this morning, ain't it? Is it the suit? Are y'all confused by the suit? I want you to think in terms that if you want to heal your family, you can't just keep saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. No, let me see you cry about it. Let me see tears come down your face because it's breaking your heart more than it's breaking mine. I want it to be real in you before you try to make it real for me. Come on, somebody. We've got to, he said, let there be tears for what the action is. You've got to start to hate the action. Not that you're sorry it happened, but you did it. That action I should never have done. Let there be tears for what you've done. Watch this. Let there be sorrow. No. In the Bible, it says the joy of the Lord is our strength. No, the Bible says you ought to smile 24/7. And every time you smile, there's that ting in your teeth. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, there comes a point where we have to be sorrowful and very, very, very enveloped in grief because what we've just done is hurt someone we love. Daughters to mothers, fathers to sons. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands. We've got to be in deep grief. Watch this. Let's read the next one. Watch this. Let there. Y'all don't want to read? Read it again. I'll make you do it. Uh-huh. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, instead of laughing it off. Man, you know. My bad. You drink my soda one more time. Let there be sadness instead of laugh. Don't laugh about it. It ain't. Look at your neighbor and say, it ain't funny. No, you got to say it. Like I said, it ain't funny. And gloom. Instead of, we've got to get to a point where we're sad because of the things that we have done. You know, and then I love this part. Watch this, verse 10. Let's read together. He says, if you do these things, the Lord will lift you up in honor. Listen, let me say this to you. There's a story of Pastor Cho, who is the pastor of the largest church in the world. And he wasn't humble about this at all. Several years ago, his ministry became international. It began to flow across the globe. And he told God this. Watch this. He said, God, I'll go anywhere and preach the gospel except Japan. He told God, I'll go anywhere but I will not go to Japan. Why? Because he hated Japan with a deep gut loathing because what the Japanese troops did to the Koreans when he was at home in World War II. And he saw what they did to his family, and he hated the Japanese to such a degree. He said, God, I will preach the gospel anywhere in all the world, but I will not go to Japan. Well, here's what happened. After some people challenged him, told him he needs to go, he felt like he was called by God to preach in Japan, so he went. But he went with bitterness. And at the first speaking engagement, he was asked to speak at a pastor's conference of over 1,000 Japanese pastors. So when Pastor Cho stood up to speak, what came out of his mouth was this: I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. He had held on to that so much without saying or letting go that words he didn't expect came out of his mouth. And are we any different when we hold on to things we should have let go a long time ago? And when we get in front of that person, things come out of our mouth that we didn't expect. Here's what happened. After he said those things three times, he broke down on the pulpit and he wept. He was desolate with his hatred. At first one, then two, then 10, then 20, until all 1,000 pastors stood up, walked to the altar, knelt down at his feet, and begged his forgiveness for what their people had done. And then a new message came in his mouth in that moment. While he stood at the altar, he said, I love you. I love you. I love you. When he was able to say, I let it go, then the love of God came out of his mouth. What is really in you that God wants to bring out of you, you've got to let some things. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest gift you can give to your family and to the ones you love is to let it go. Look at verse 11, then we'll close with this. James chapter 4, verse 11. It says this: don't speak evil against each other. Dear brothers and sisters, if you criticize and judge each other, you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job, our job, everybody's job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. We all must be subject to God's truth. But I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, you have a chance today at the close of this message to hit a reset button, to rewrite a new legacy for your family. I know this word is challenging, and it's supposed to be. But I want you to go back to your families. Maybe you have a broken relationship at home. Maybe you've done something to your husband that you've just, or your wife, and you know that you do it over and over and over again, but you just kind of like to move on and not deal with it. I want you to know you have ability to write a reset button by simply saying, I'm sorry. I want you to do that today and stop being critical about what's happening in your life. I'll close with this last story and let you know that you can rewrite your history. Many people know, how many people have heard of the Nobel Prize? Do you know the history of where that came from? Let me share with you where the Nobel Prize came from. Towards the end of the 19th century, there was a Swedish chemist named Alfred Nobel, and he awoke one morning to his own obituary in the newspaper. And he read his own obituary, which read, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, died yesterday. And he devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. And he died a very rich man. Watch this. It wasn't him. It was actually his older brother who died, and the reporter made a mistake. But the account had such an impact upon Nobel. He decided he wanted to be known for something other than developing a means to kill people and amass a fortune in the process. So he initiated the Nobel Prize to award scientists and writers who discover ways to create peace. And here's what he said: every man ought to have the chance to correct his eulogy in midstream and write a new one. the Nobel Peace Prize is because he had a reset button. Ladies and gentlemen, saying I'm sorry to the ones you continue to hurt and meaning it by fruit is a way to reset the love in your family. Let's just practice, shall we? Would you turn to a stranger, look them in the eyes, and say, I'm sorry. Okay, turn to another person you do not know and say, I'm sorry. Okay, good. Now, turn to the one you live with, one you're married to, the one you know and who knows you. And I want you to look in the eyes and I want you to remember what you've done. And I want you to say to them, I'm sorry. Go. Now stand to your feet.